Welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us today, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your church bulletin and drop it in the collection plate. Pastor Otero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. Now, we are pleased to have with us today missionary and pastor Eusebio Perez from Malaga, Spain. And we have been happy to be associated with Pastor Perez for 7 years now. And he'll be bringing a message this morning from the Gospel of Mark. He will also present his missionary report at the 5 p.m. service this afternoon. At 2 p.m. this afternoon, we will have our weekly worship service at Pacific Hills Manor. Our brother Wayne Pitts will be conducting the service today, and we're always blessed when we are able to join in that service, and of course, everyone is invited. Please consult your bulletin for other activities scheduled this afternoon. And for your information, starting today, our morning worship service is being broadcast live and every Sunday on KKXX, which is 9:30 on the AM band out of Chico, California. And we welcome our new listeners there, and we're just blessed to be able to broadcast into your area. We thank God for this outreach, and of course, we continue to broadcast live on KKMC 880 on the AM band. One more note, we will have our church quarterly business meeting 2 weeks from today on Sunday, December 16th. Our scripture this month is from Exodus 15, verse 11, and Psalm 30, verse 4. This is printed in your bulletin. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Let us begin our worship now with the singing of hymn number 442, Praise Him, Praise Him.
Thank you.
As we continue our worship, please turn to hymn number 417, In Christ There Is No East or West. Please stand now for the singing of hymn number 424, Send the Light.
Together, our Heavenly Father, we come into Thy presence in the blessed name of our High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are more than delighted to gather together the body of Christ, the Church, not only for worshiping You and praising Your name, but also with the purpose of presenting the glorious gospel of Jesus so that thousands and thousands of people may come into the kingdom of God. We are glad, O Father, that you left for us the Bible. And we are glad that you have not discriminated in races of nations, that you send the disciples everywhere. We are glad for that expedition of the Apostle Paul into Rome. And we are glad for the people that follow, that went into the European continent. And we are glad for those missionaries that came into South America and other places, bringing the glorious gospel of Jesus, the one who brings eternal life to those who believe. Oh, thank you, Father. And now, Lord, as a church body, we want to say thank you that you provide a day and every week where we can gather together to worship you, to say great things about you. Father, the choir is going to sing and is going to praise your name. Our brother is going to read the Bible and bless our heart. And today, Father, we have the honor and the privilege to have missionary Eusebio Perez with us. It is a joy to have his wife and to have his two sons with us. And Father, what a great joy it is to know that you have blessed him, that you have committed him a work in Benalmadena in Spain. And Father, even though the place is difficult because it's full of tourists, even though the place is different than any other place in Spain, you have given him wisdom to develop the Church of the Living God, because it's your church, Father, with just servants in your kingdom. And now, Lord, as a church body locally, we do have some needs. We have people in the internet that have requested us to pray for their health and for their life. We have a good friend in Baltimore that we pray for our brother Jeff, that you strengthen his life and give him wisdom. We thank you for his warm relationship to our church. Father, we pray for my daughter Miriam, who is now in the process of a double doses of chemotherapy. And Lord, we pray that you will alleviate her stomach problems. We can pray because you are a God who answers prayer. And she's so young, Father, 39 years old and with difficulties. And I as a father cry and the church cry. And so, Father, bless us. And I learned this morning about Mike, the Tostes' son, that perhaps will have a result tomorrow, though something could happen in his life. He's so young, 35, 36, and Father, we commit him to you. I believe in prayer, Father. I believe with all my heart that you can remove anything from our life if it's your will. And so, Father, as a church body, we cry to you that you may bless this young man and that he may know there is your power and is your doing in his life, so that he may worship you and love you the rest of his life. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here present at Morin Hill, California. And we pray for blessings on those who are in KKMC and in KKXX. And we thank you, Lord, for the Smith family in Roseville, California, who pay for the broadcast in Chico. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to expand the ministry of radio, because I believe with all my heart that people listen and that God works in their heart. We thank you for the internet and the web page. We receive letters from Japan, from Italy, from Spain. People are listening to our church service. And we thank you, Lord, and we pray. Our goal is that people may know Jesus as Savior and Lord of their life. We pray for those in the tape ministry, for those people in Michigan who are sharing the tapes with other families, meeting together. Lord, bless the body of Christ, the church, the holy church of God, until you come. And today we will have the Lord's Supper in our church. And we pray that as we gather together in the Lord's Supper, the presence and the beauty of the Lord be in our hearts all together. Thank you, Lord, for this glorious day before us. We are thankful always for the offering, because your people here at Bethel respond beyond my understanding. They give with sacrifice. And Lord, I thank you that they have supported me, and have supported the missionaries of our church and the project of our church. All this money has only one target, that people may know Jesus as Lord and Savior. In his name we pray, amen. You may be seated, please.
Please take your Bibles now and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading on page 589. Will you please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence again. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. We thank you for your mercy that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you that now we see, though once we were blind, but now have eyes that see and know the truth. We thank you for giving us ears that hear and understand, and the gift of faith that enabled us to believe the gospel of your salvation. We ask that you would strengthen us and give us boldness so that we would be effective witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ, both in our speech and our actions. We pray now, Father, for your servant Eusebio Perez as he comes to expose the truth of your word, that his preaching would be illuminated by the Holy Spirit for our understanding, and that it would go out with power, that it would go out here and over the radio and internet to bring the light of the gospel to those who do not know you. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated?
It is a real honor to introduce to you a man that you know very well, Brother Eusebio Perez, that comes all the way from the beautiful city of Benal Madena. I wish you can take a vacation there. It's gorgeous. And our great man, Eusebio, started church, and they have a double church, English and Spanish. English in the evening, I guess, and Spanish in the morning. He tells you this afternoon at 5 p.m. So this evening, I beg you to come. There will be a film showing you the progress and the blessings of God upon his life. We love to have Marisa. Marisa, will you stand, please, wherever you are? Here is his wife, and let's give a hand to his wife. All right? And the two sons, one is Gabriel, and the other son is? Adrian, okay, will you stand too? All right. I don't understand why Gabriel is short, but it's all right. We forgive him. All right. Brother Eusebio Perez.
It is such a joy to be here this morning. Quite a privilege for us. If the whole family is here today, all four of us, it's because of your prayers. 3 years ago when we came through the church, it was just Gabriel and myself. My wife was not able to come because of a terminal sickness that she had, terminal disease. To allow you to understand, she had a problem with her pancreas. It just simply dried up, it wasn't working, and she was under heavy medication, almost had to go to the doctor every single day. We thought that was going to limit our ministry for a long time. It would actually enhance our ministry because we were always dependent on the Lord. But something interesting has happened, something that the Lord had to work, you know, through the miracle that took place in her life. The Lord worked on me. I was always very skeptical about, people simply having a disease, maybe cancer or terminal disease like my wife, and through prayer, through faith, being cured. Oh, just over a year ago, she came home and she said, Sammy, something interesting has happened. All the levels in my body is showing perfect. And this had not happened for over 7 years. And it just simply started. This is my pancreas simply is started working. Now, we didn't believe this. Now, we were like, Thomas, if I don't see it, I don't believe it. So we gave a few weeks, and it continued. And it's been like that for over a year. Her health has improved tremendously. Her pancreas is working. She's not taking that medication anymore. And the reason for that, I think, is because of the prayer warriors that we have around. She's come to the doctors many times. The doctors are used to treat her. And now she boasts on the Lord. So, you know, the doctors always thought that science has the answer for all these things. And obviously, they couldn't come with a solution. But when this happened, all they could do is just scratch their head and just wonder. This just doesn't happen in our time. So she said, well, I have a lot of people that are praying for me. And you are those people. So we want to thank you very much for praying for us. This is very important in our ministry. And tonight you'll see also how your giving and how your prayers influence also the ministry that we have in Benar Madina. We have a dual ministry, Spanish and English speaking. We have services on Sunday mornings, and then on the evenings we have services in English. And I always struggle with the English service because, well, you know, my mother tongue is not English, it's Spanish. And by the way, I just want to say this, just bear with me as I try to bring the message through. If I get to think in Spanish, then I'm in trouble. But if I can just get geared into thinking in English, then the message will probably flow easier. Our people back over there in Spain are very gracious with us, the English-speaking people. I have so many more things to say to you, but I think I'll just reserve them for tonight. There are wonderful things that the Lord has done in southern Spain. It's a very difficult area, very complicated area because of all the tourists that come each year. Over 4 million tourists come down to the southern Spain every summer. And this allows us to reach people that we could not reach any other way. I've always had a burden for Europe. I've traveled through over 20 countries, and most of those countries would be in Europe. And every time I travel through those countries, the burden just became greater because there's no gospel, no Bible-believing churches in those countries. So when we came back to Spain, I carried this burden. Who's going to reach these people in these countries? I can only be in one place. But then the wonderful thing about Malaga, Benar Madina in particular, is that all these people are coming down to us. So it's like the mission field of Europe coming down to our very doorstep. And this allows us to reach them with the gospel. Pastor Otero was saying that he has it's like 7 different nationalities represented here in our church. I think we can beat that, Pastor. We counted, I think we had like something like 12 different nationalities in a group of maybe 50, 55 people. So it's very interesting, it's very international. You can't, when we have our missions program, we have our international dinner, you can't get more international than our church. It's really wonderful. Thank you very much again for your giving, for your prayers, and for your support. You've been so, so generous with us, and I want to thank you for that. Let's get into our text now. We just read Mark chapter 8. I always found this chapter, or this particular section of Scripture, a very interesting one, a very puzzling one, but a very interesting one. Chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. We won't be reading the previous verses, but it's interesting. The Lord's bringing forth some of the miracles that is performed from verse 10 all the way to verse 21. He's sharing with his disciples the things that he's done. Somehow they don't understand. They don't seem to see what the Lord is all about, what his miracle performance is all about. And he comes and he tells them over here, he says in verse 18, having eyes you see not, and having ears hear ye not, and do ye not remember? And he goes on, tells them, says, you've been with me all this time, and somehow you still can't see clearly. And then over in verse 22, he performs a miracle. And it's a very different type of miracle from the other miracles he's done before. Notice it says, and he came to Bethsaida, and they're bringing a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hand upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Now, we're going to be concentrating on that verse this morning very much. And then verse 25 says, after that he had put his hands up again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Now, you might say, well, what's so strange about this miracle? Well, we see Christ all through Scripture performing miracles with very, very little effort. But in this occasion, we see that he has to work twice on this man's eyes in order for him to recover full sight, in order for him to see clearly and far away. In other passages, for example, we see the man with leprosy that came to Christ to be healed. The leper said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. And that's all it took. And this leper was healed completely. Then we see the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. The 10 lepers asked him, have mercy on us. Jesus said, go show yourselves unto the priests. And they went on. And on their way, they were completely healed. It was simple, very simple for the Lord Jesus Christ to do impossible things. And then another occasion, a man with a withered hand, Jesus stretched out his hand, and he was restored. The centurion's servant, who was paralyzed and gravely tormented, Jesus said to the centurion, okay, I'll go with you to your home. And the centurion says, no, I know that I have authority over my men. I know you have authority over the elements. All I need you to do is just want to do it. And he says, and I will. And this man, the centurion, went back and he found his servant totally restored. Even over the elements, Jesus Christ had power and lordship. In Mark chapter 4, verse 34 through 41, we see how he rebuked the winds and the sea. He said, peace, be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. As simple as that. But then we go over here to Mark chapter 8, and when this blind man comes before him, his disciples are around the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he's doing this miracle to make them realize their spiritual condition. And this man comes and says, he comes with being completely blind, and he says, Lord, I want to be healed. And Lord Jesus Christ performs this miracle, but it takes him twice. Not twice the effort, but he has to work twice in this man. The first time, this man receives light to his eyes. He can finally see the light. But like many of us, we can't see God's plan. So the Lord performs the second miracle on this man, and then he asks him, what do you see now? He says, no, before I used to see men as walking trees, as shadows, and just moving from here to there. But now I can see clearly and far away. And for a long time I said, what was it with this situation here? Why did Christ have to work twice to give this man full sight, when in the other passages, it seems like it requires very little effort? Was it Friday night and he had a hard week and did many, many, many miracles and was worn out, his spiritual batteries were low? I don't think so, because Christ is all powerful. So I think there's a principle that he's trying to bring forth here to his disciples and at the same time to us. It's been 21 years since I got saved. Before my salvation, I was like this man. I could see with my physical eyes, but my spiritual eyes were in total darkness, maybe just like you. But once I received Christ as my Savior, it was the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I could finally see the light. I could understand in what condition I used to be, and now what new condition I was in through Christ. Maybe that happened to you here this morning. You might say, well, I can relate with that. When I first came to the Lord Jesus Christ, I was in my sins. I was enslaved to my sins. I couldn't see at all spiritually. But when Christ came into my life, I finally understood who Christ was and in what condition I used to be. But then again, could you see God's plan for your life? You were probably like this man. You were just walking out in the street. You knew you could see something. You could see. Now you could. You knew that Christ was your Savior, but you still did not understand the purpose for you being on this world. I have three things that I'd like to bring this morning. And I hope that at the end of the message, once I finish with these three points, you will be able to see clearer and further away the situation in which this world is in and what God wants you to do. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 9. There are many words in the Bible that that are hard to understand, mainly because we don't have a point of reference. I've titled my message, "They Are Not Walking Trees." But when you go out of this church this morning, or this afternoon, should I say, and you see people, ask yourself, what do you see? You might just see people in an indifferent way as walking trees. But I hope that through the message, as this Holy Spirit works in your eyes, you'll be able to see in a different way and get more involved. My first point then is, how much is plenteous? Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. We come across several words in the scriptures that we don't normally understand. One is the harvest, where it says the harvest truly is plenteous. Well, what is plenteous? Can you see what plenteous is? Unless we have a reference point, we can't see very clearly. We cannot understand what plenteous is. Then the second point will be the road to destruction. It says the road to destruction is broad. But again, what is broad? We need a reference point once again to understand what this word means. And then the lost with no hope in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, 23. It says the lost with no hope of many. How much is many? Let's go to our first point then. How much is plenteous? Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Now we see Jesus Christ again with his disciples. You can't get better discipleship than this, on field discipleship. It's not just throwing information at them. They're actually walking with Jesus Christ. They're seeing him work many miracles. They're hearing him preach. They're going through all these cities and villages. But I just wonder what the disciples saw. I know that the way Jesus saw was a little different from the disciples. He saw with compassionate eyes. And I think he took his disciples through all these places to open their eyes, to help them see clearly and far away the situation in which the world was in and still is. And then verse 36, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Now again, the disciples were there. The Lord Jesus Christ, after many days of traveling from one place to another, stops here and he tries to do something on his disciples' eyes. What do you see, guys? Look out there. What do you see? At this stage in their life, I think they could see people as walking trees. They really weren't very concerned about the situation. But the difference about the way Jesus saw them was the word there, compassion. Compassion. A lot has been said about compassion, but I don't think we've understood compassion more than the last couple of months. The 9/11 attack. I don't know about you, we saw the whole thing over there in Spain. We were actually arranging the tickets to come over here to the United States. And the travel agent said, "You're going to the States with the things that are happening in the States right now?" I said, "What's happening in the States?" He says, "Put on the television." We switched the television on and we saw one of the towers burning. And we were amazed. We obviously, like many people thought, we thought it was some kind of accident. But then a few minutes later, another plane plunges onto the second tower. It was like a stabbing. Then, like 10 minutes later, both towers collapse. They plunge onto the ground, and many thousands of people being crushed under all that steel and concrete. My heart sank. A stirring took place in my insides. Compassion. Tears. I mean, it was, and then the thing about it is that they showed it on television like every 3 minutes. You know, showing the same images every three, and it was like a stabbing. You know, a constant stabbing right in the center of your heart. And it was butchering, if you allow me that expression. Compassion. Then we heard the conversations that took place between some of the people that were on the towers and their family members and some of the passengers in their planes with their loved ones. And it just brought me to my knees. The compassion. I think you've all felt that very directly during the last few months. But this is what the Lord saw in this occasion. He saw that if somebody didn't go over there and reach those people, they'll be thrown into hell because they didn't have anybody to share the gospel with them. I knew that day when I saw those towers come down, they were talking about many countries wanting to volunteer to help out. I felt like getting that plane right there and go over there to New York and start, you know, trying to rescue the possible people that were still alive. Maybe you felt the same way. This compassion moves people. The compassion has moved the United States to become one. Compassion has filled a lot of churches today. When you feel this type of compassion, no price is too high to pay. And this is what the Lord was trying to show his disciples. He wanted to open their eyes. He was looking at them and said, "What do you see, guys? Unless you have this compassion, you're not going to get involved. The mission is not going to get done." And he says, then said he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers to his harvest." You know who do more? What Christians do more to reach out souls? Those who can see clearly the situation in which people are in today, a lost condition. Those who believe the scriptures and say, "I don't just know the scriptures; I actually believe and I live the scriptures. I go out and share my life, not just the gospel message, but I live my life to make the gospel message believable." Compassion. How much is plenteous? The harvest truly is plenteous. As I said before, I think I've traveled over 20 countries. My wife, something like 28 countries. And when you move through so many countries and you're a believer and you love the Lord and you love His message, you cannot but only feel this stirring inside. 7 years ago, I had the chance to travel through different countries when we were on deputation. We went through Spain, and we had already this burden to go and start a church in southern Spain. But as we traveled through different cities and villages, like the Lord says here, this feeling inside, the stirring became bigger and bigger. Because we realized there was over 7,000 towns and villages with no gospel witness. When we finished visiting the churches there in Spain, it didn't really take very long, only like 3 or 4 months, because it's not very many, it's something like 30, 35 independent Baptist churches. Then we had a chance to travel to Ireland and England and Wales and France and Germany and Czechoslovakia and Austria and Italy and France. The thing about all these, all the traveling is that all those countries were just like, in the miracle we saw, like walking trees, they were just countries. The population in those countries were great, but they were just numbers. Just numbers. We couldn't see clearly and far away what the situation was until we started traveling through these places and realized there was millions of people there who had never heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So I got a book and I started reading. I started studying it. It gave some numbers on the population of 33 countries in Europe. Albania, I thought it was very interesting to see there was 3 million people there. Austria, 8 million people. Czechoslovakia, 15 million people. France, 55.5 million people. Greece, 10 million people. Republic of Ireland, 4 million people. Poland, 37.5 million. Romania, 23 million. Germany, 78 million. Belgium, 10 million. And it went on and on and on. And then I had to stop myself and say, "Hold it, Sammy. These are not just numbers. These are souls." But when I added all these numbers together, it was like 700 million just in the continent of Europe. And I said, "Lord, I thought Spain was broad. I thought I understood what you meant by truly the harvest is plenteous. But when I traveled through these through Europe and now the United States, I realized that I had no true, no real concept of what plenteous really is. And I asked the Lord, Lord, how many of these of the 700 million people are actually going to heaven? I mean, how many are trusting in the true gospel of Jesus Christ? How many actually will enter through the straight gate to heaven? How many have trusted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior? How many are walking on that road to eternity, to heaven? How many are trusting, this is another question, in a different gospel? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, the Lord says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we say before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that that you have heard, received, I'm sorry, let him be accursed." Twice it says the other gospel. There's two, apparently here suggesting that there's two gospels. One that's a true gospel that comes from God himself, and another one that's been accursed. Guess whose gospel that is? The father of lies, Satan. Two gospels. And I wanted to know, Lord, out of those 700 million people, how many are trusting in the true gospel? Because there are many religions. I saw many churches all over the place. But how many are trusting on salvation, trusting on Jesus Christ for salvation? As far as, you know, be salvation being a work through grace, through faith. I was taught many years that you could earn your salvation. You have to work your way into heaven. And then I realized through the scriptures that this is the accursed gospel. Lord, how many, I ask, how many are trusting in this accursed gospel? And how many are out there preaching the true gospel, the only way to heaven? Then I came up with Matthew chapter 7. Come with me to Matthew chapter 7. The broad, how broad is broad, the question would be here. Chapter 7, verse 13. Notice, it says, "Enter ye into the straight gate, for wide," here's the word, another word we it's hard for us to understand, wide. How wide is wide? I would say this this church is a wide church, but if you compare it with Morgan Hill, it's not very wide. If you compare it with the United States, it's not very wide. If you compare it with, you know what I mean? You need a reference point. A reference point. "Enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." So it's giving you two words here, narrow and, wide, narrow, and then, what's the other word here? Wide, broad, I'm sorry, and narrow. Wide, broad, and narrow. Okay, let's go first to the narrow. How narrow is narrow? Well, there's only one way to heaven. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me." It's so narrow that it took only one man, Jesus Christ, God himself, to walk through the cross over to heaven to lead us to give us away through his precious blood. That narrow. Only it's not even a road, it's just a path marked by the feet of one man, Jesus Christ. But how broad is broad? It's giving you two roads. Do you see this? Just two roads. But if you look in real life, in the real world, you see that there's many religions. I mean, if you go through Europe, you'll find that there's a religion even for a nation. The Church of England, the Church of Scotland, the Church of Ireland, and then you have the Presbyterians, the Catholics, and Baptists, and Mormons, and Jehovah's Witnesses. And then you have the Muslims, and then the Oriental religions. You have many different religions, but the Lord says there's only two roads. So how do you fit this in the Scripture? Well, then, there's only one way. You're either trusting only on Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross for salvation, or you're out on this broad road. So the broad road, it really has many lanes. And every religion that does not preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ is on this wide road to destruction, no matter what denomination it is. So, Lord, I asked, how broad is broad? Now I'm starting to understand. At a 700 million in Europe, for instance, would 10 million be a broad road, you know, leading to destruction? We're talking about 70 million people. That is surely broad. But it wasn't 10%. According to this book, on statistics, it gave numbers on how many churches were preaching the true gospel. I mean, salvation through grace by faith, and it said it was only like 2%. Out of 700 million, only 2%. That means that over 690 or 86 million people in Europe, just in the continent of Europe, to give you some kind of plan, they're on the road to destruction. 686 million people. I can understand why Pastor Otero has such a passion for the radio. It's hard to reach everybody out there. He got me nervous yesterday. He said, Sammy, you'll probably be talking to 8 million people. No, not 8, to over 10 million people. And I said, please don't tell me. Because I won't even want to get up there on the pulpit. But I'm glad that I'm here and be able to share this with all of you. Then we go to the third point. How much is many? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Remember, I said 686 million just in Europe. Notice what this great multitude walking on this broad road to destruction will say once they come before the judge. Verse 21, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Now that sounds pretty godly, doesn't it? It does. I mean, these guys were doing more than most of the Christians in this congregation would be doing. They were really active. But you know what they were doing? You know why God says, you evildoers, you doers of iniquity? Because they were preaching that by doing this and doing that, making a big long list of things to do, you probably win your way into heaven. And this is putting aside, this it's just cutting off the work of Christ on the cross. Nothing can substitute the blood of Christ. And this is why God says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You cannot substitute Christ with religious activity. You cannot, even with all of these things that these men were doing, or this many people were doing, were good things. But not if you try to substitute that with what the Lord did on the cross. So how many are many? Many will say unto me, now we're just getting the focusing on Europe. Over 98% of the population in this generation, if something is not done, if believers don't actually get this stirring feeling inside, this compassion, and go out, over 98% of the population just in Europe will be facing torment. I'll try to bring my conclusion. God first wants us to lift up our eyes and see. What do you see? When you go out there on the streets, when you go to work, do you see with compassionate eyes the people around you? Or do you just see people as walking trees? Just like a blur just passing by. Not really concerned for them. Not really, you don't feel responsibility to say anything to them. Do you see people as walking trees? God wants you to lift up your eyes and start feeling like he felt, this compassion. Second, God wants you to lift up your heart and pray for them. And you only pray successfully when you start seeing clearer. Third, God wants you to lift up your feet and go. Once this man, the blind man, could see well, he moved well. And once a believer can see and believe what God is saying, he will go. Fourth, God wants us to lift up our hands and give. Let me just give you some numbers and I'll finish. I like to make numbers. I like to, when I write them, I sit down, I start making numbers, and I just go overboard doing this. But they give me a clear scope of what the situation is today. Let's go back to the 700 million in Europe. Supposedly, according to this book, now it could be off here, on and off, depending on the statistics are never really fully trustworthy. But let's just work with 98% of the population in Europe that do not have the true gospel. They're going, the churchgoers, they're the people, it might be good people, but they've never trusted the gospel of Jesus Christ. 98%. That means that 2%, which would be about 14 million believers just in Europe, if they actually believed the word and did and went by the plan that Christ established, go ye to all the people and share the gospel of Jesus, preach the gospel, and then disciple them. If we just did this, every believer, just in Europe, those 14 million people, they just won one for Christ, just one, in 1 year. You might say, well, Sammy, one in 1 year, that's not having a lot of faith. That's not being a soul winner. Let's just play with one for every year. That means that if every believer, those 14 million believers in Europe, would actually go out and do what Christ said, go ye and preach the gospel, and try to win one in 1 year, that means in 2 years, or the following year, you would have 28 million believers, born-again believers. If they did this again the following year, just reproduce themselves by one, multiply yourself. Just win one person in 1 year. That would mean that you would have 56 million believers on the third year. On the fourth year, you would have 112 million. On the fifth year, you would, in just 6 years, you would have over 900 million born-again believers just by winning one a year. You might say, well, you're very optimistic. Okay, let's just make it one every 3 years. That would mean that in 18 years, you would have the whole continent of Europe saved. And in another 3 years, you would have the whole world saved. In just 18 or 20 years, just one generation, this whole world could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and most of it will probably be saved. But you know the reality today? Only 3% of congregation, of the people in churches today, only 3% are actually soul winners, actually believe what the Bible says and does it. 3%. That means that instead of six people in 6 years, we would have to win 1,636 people in a lifetime. Now that's almost an impossibility. We can do that, or we can say, okay, I'm going to get straight. Lord, I thought I saw clearly. I thought I could see the light. Well, I did see the light, but now I can see clearer and further away. I can see all the way over to Europe a little bit better and see the situation there. I can see what situation the United States is in and all the other continents in the world. I can see clearer and further away. I don't just want to see people as walking trees. I want to see with compassionate eyes, to the point that it'll move me to them and share Christ as a normal lifestyle. Not as a one-time thing a week, like going out on Wednesdays and on visitation, but as a lifestyle. This is what God wants. My question to you tonight is, what do you see? Would you be willing to draw near to God and say, Lord, I need you to perform a second miracle in my eyes. I want to see clearer. I don't want to just see people as walking trees, as a green blur passing by. I want to get involved. I want to be part of this great plan that you have, Lord. I want to be a soul winner. I want to be a discipler. I want to obey your plan. Let me just share 8 quotes, and since I have like 3 more minutes, I think I'll have time. Some popular phrases that I picked up here and there, interesting, and that really touched my heart. Notice this, it says, the Christian who does not evangelize will fossilize. If you don't evangelize, well, you'll become a dinosaur, an extinct dinosaur. Another one, this generation of lost people cannot be reached by the next generation of believers. This generation of lost people can only be reached by this generation of Christians. And the next generation will be too late. They'll all be dead. You have another generation to work with. Another one. The best remedy for a sick Christian or for a sick church is to put them on a missionary diet. You want to be revived? Let me just say something about this. A fellow in Germany once said, Sammy, you were talking about compassion today. I went really deep into compassion. He says, I don't have compassion. How do I get compassion? And, you know, a simple answer always says, oh, just pray. Then I realized that's not the answer. You know, every time that Jesus felt compassion in the scriptures, was moved with compassion, it was because he put himself in a place where compassion was needed. That means if you're going to get stirred up, it's because you're going over there and you're seeing the need. Then you'll be moved. Another one. The Christian who has little to do with evangelization has very little to say of himself as a Christian. Another one. Contribute with your strength and possessions, or God might turn your strength and possessions to the same level of your contributions. 2 more. If Jesus Christ is God and he died for you, no sacrifice that you do for him will ever be too big. And this is one of my favorites. If God wants to evangelize the world and you refuse to participate, you will be an opponent to the work of God. Oh, they really get in, don't they? They really stab. What do you see this morning? You might want to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been seeing the situation in a very indifferent way. I just see people as walking trees. But Lord, I want to commit my life to you this morning. I want to draw closer to you. I want you to perform a second miracle in my heart and in my eyes, in order for me to stay close to you and be involved. What would you do? Would you come to the Lord and consecrate your life? Or would you just prefer to continue seeing the situation as this blind man, the first miracle, as people as walking trees? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, my broken English was not the adequate one to bring this message, but Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit made the difference, and that each one of the listeners this morning will come before you in order for you to intervene once again in their eyes and their hearts, so that they will go out and share your precious word. There are many out there who call themselves Christians but have never professed Christ to be their Savior. I just, Lord, I pray that you will help us understand, open our eyes to that, so that we will go over and reach them with a true message. Not the, Lord, there's so many around who are trusting in an accursed gospel. I'm not talking about denominations. I'm talking about people. People with souls, with good intentions even, but who have been deceived. I just pray, Lord, that your true children, your saints, will be burdened to go out and share the gift that they've received, Christ, and tell those people how they can come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, how they can get saved. Dear Lord, open our eyes this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come, long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our sins and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee, Israel's strength and consolation.
First Sunday of the month, and we always have the Lord's Supper, another one to pass.